Lord, we welcome you in our service, and we know that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you're there. Your presence, Lord, is what makes our time together special. If you aren't present and if you don't manifest your presence, nothing will happen. But if you're here, things will take place in people's hearts, Lord, that nothing can change. I mean, it's just when you move in great power, and you bring healing into our lives. You bring conviction where it's needed, and you bring, just in a lot of different ways, you minister to us, and we thank you, God, for your presence in our lives. Lord, I present to you, I just lay before you some of the needs represented in our church family. There are people today, Lord, who are hurting, perhaps grieving over one thing or another. I ask for your healing presence in their lives. And there are people who need a physical touch from you in terms of their bodies. I'm praying, Lord, for your healing power to flow into our bodies and go right to the very source of the pain, the very source of the malady, whatever it is. We believe, Lord, that you at times, you heal. Not every time, not when we point our finger and say, do it. But Lord, when you move, things happen. And we dare to ask you, God, for healing, physical healings in people's bodies. There are relationships, Lord, that may be strained, and we're asking you to bring healing and wholeness into the area of relationships so that there can be true unity and joy in each other's presence. And Father, whatever other needs there might be, financial needs, a need for a place to stay, a need for a vehicle, a need for whatever it might be, Lord, we look to you. And we thank you, God, that we can trust you for all kinds of things. And Lord, as we face very turbulent and uncertain times, I pray that we would not be people who are caught up in fear and anxiety, and paranoia about every little thing that comes along. What a perversion of the true gospel for us to be worried and anxious and fearful. We have the presence of the living God among us, and we don't need to be in fear. And so, Lord, we choose to fix our eyes on you and on the salvation that is to come. And though we may experience difficult times in this world, those things are very, 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 very brief in comparison to spending eternity in your presence where there is fullness of joy. We offer up this service to you. Please be honored in all that we do here. Let the name Jesus be lifted up, we ask, in his name. Amen. Doug is going to come and lead us in our communion today.
In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the church in Corinth a serious warning about receiving communion in an unworthy manner. And because of it, people were sick or even dying. They were under God's discipline. And I'm not going to go into all the details of what was going on in Corinth to cause Paul to write such a thing. But I think we can receive that warning for ourselves as well. We do not want to receive communion in an unworthy manner. So what's an worthy manner? How can we receive communion in a worthy way? To begin with, it's an odd mix. On one hand, it is very, very serious. When Jesus took that bread and broke it and gave his disciples that cup, he was talking about the cross and his death on the cross. Physically, that is death by torture. It's awful. But beyond physically, spiritually, he had our sins and the sins of the world laid on him. And relationally, his disciples had abandoned him, and God the Father turned his back on him. Physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, in every way. This is deeply, deeply serious. And Paul tells us this communion is a remembrance of that. But on the other hand, it is a time of rejoicing, a time of joy, a time of celebration about what Jesus did for us and what that means for us. It's wonderful. So that odd mix of approaching communion with awe and reverence and humility, but on the other hand, just rejoicing in what he has done for us. So the elders can come forward, and while they're coming forward, I want you to just take a moment to prepare your heart to receive communion in a worthy manner.
And Lord, as Nate comes to share with us, I pray that you would use him. We want to hear what he shares, not as something that comes from his own head, from his intellect, but as a word through him to us, and to listen as though it's you speaking to our hearts through your word, whatever way that Nate shares with us. I pray your anointing on him. I pray your blessing upon him, and I thank you for the ways that you minister through people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it may come as a surprise to many of you, but I don't really know a lot about plants, believe it or not. When I was at the high school, we used to take our students to the greenhouse, and they had this huge plant sale. Well, they would never trust me with plants. So I ended up being the guy who was in charge of like mixing the dirt or placing labels on the plants, but they would not let me touch the plants or the flowers. Well, recently, I just came across a word that I'd never heard before. I'm sure many of you have, but I had never heard it before. And the word is trellis. All right? A trellis is kind of like a support for plants, if you can show that, Isaac. And we might need to turn off the middle light there, if we could, please. And a trellis can also be applied or emphasized in faith as well. And so a trellis kind of supports the different plants from falling over. And so you've got kind of the three legs there, and then different branches to each part of the trellis, and it helps support the plants. Now, as it pertains to faith, we too need to establish a trellis to support our faith. And you'll notice the vertical legs are kind of where we need to establish roots. Whether it's in prayer, honoring the Sabbath or worship, or the Word. Getting into the Word. And those three areas kind of help support the rest of our life. And you'll notice in the horizontal parts, it applies to how we relate to people, being restored, and how we reach out. And this morning, as I was thinking about, there's a lot of people getting baptized today. And I've just got to say, that makes my heart so full. Baptism is one of the most exciting things for me when it comes to the church family, and I just love it so much. This morning, I thought I'd try to keep it short and sweet if I can, and simple. But as I was thinking about people who are committing their lives to Jesus, I was thinking, we need to establish a trellis in our faith, a rhythm of life, habits that just power our faith, a foundation. As people commit their lives to Jesus, it's some of these kinds of things that will support your faith. And so I thought I would just keep it simple this morning. I'd like to start off with Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about a foundation here as we look into verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, back in Jesus' times, that was probably about as powerful of an illustration as you could give as far as like a powerful force. Remember, they didn't have nukes back in that day. And so when you're talking about fierce storms that are coming in, and it's a powerful force. And Jesus says, if you will follow these words, and he's talking about, he just preached that sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon in history. I encourage you to read it for yourself, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He says, if you follow these words of mine, your house will be solid, even against the most powerful of storms. And so I want to consider establishing a trellis that will support our faith, where our foundation can be laid, and we can move forward in our faith with a solid foundation. Now, when I've been to Mexico a number of times, and we've built houses, a number of houses, and by far the most difficult day is concrete day. And we've got to lay that foundation for the house. Now, it'd be nice. Now, you might be thinking, well, concrete can't be that bad, right? I mean, you've got a truck that can pull in and mix it and just let the truck do the work. Well, we mix concrete by hand. And it's a lot of work. And first of all, before we even mix concrete, we've got to use sledgehammers just to level out the ground. It's got to be level. That is tedious work. That's hard work. And then you go into mixing concrete, and we're talking like mixing rocks and cement with just like hose, you know, and just the tools that you've got, the hand tools. And it is a lot of work. In fact, man, we would do anything to just try to motivate ourselves through concrete day. Now, back when I was younger, I could kind of do such things, but we would make a competition out of it, and we would be like, put twice as much concrete in our back, you know, and we're just gonna power through it, and we're gonna get the most concrete mixed, you know? And it's just kind of that, like, we made a competition out of it, right? So that we could kind of focus more on that than like the grueling work in and of itself. I mean, and it, like I said, we did anything to motivate ourselves. We always knew that for dinner later that night, it was going to be chicken and pasta. And there is nothing like chicken and pasta after working a hard day doing concrete. And so when we were mixing the concrete, we would chant to ourselves, chicken pasta, chicken pasta, chicken pasta. And it just, you know, just things like that to try to motivate us to lay this foundation. Because there's just so much work that goes into mixing concrete. We did it all day long in the scorching heat. But if a foundation isn't done right, it's critical to the house, to the rest of the house. After day one, it doesn't look very impressive because we've only got a concrete slab. We don't even have the walls up or anything else. It doesn't look anything like a house. But that foundation sets the tone for the rest of the house. And so it is with our faith. We have to have a foundation. And like with concrete, you've got to put the work into it. But when it's all said and done, it pays off. And it's worth it. Because that sets the tone for the rest of the house to be put on a solid foundation. And so I want to consider how we can establish a trellis in our lives, a foundation that will kind of set the tone for the rest, for really the rest of our lives in every arena of our lives. It's also called, we might call it a rhythm of life. Just habits that we do as either a daily part of our lives or a weekly part of our lives that will establish this trellis or foundation with our faith. Now, we see routines all throughout Scripture. Certainly, we saw it in the very beginning, and that's lasted throughout history. In Genesis 1, where God worked for 6 days, and on the Sabbath day, he rested. And we still follow that pattern today. We've seen it in Daniel chapter 6. You can look it up in verse 10, where he prays. He sets aside time 3 times a day to pray to God on his knees. That was one of his rhythms of life. So there's examples of daily cycles. There's also annual cycles mentioned in the Bible. All throughout Leviticus, there's a number of parts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that mention there's lots of different feasts or festivals that happen once a year. That is a rhythm of life. That's an annual example. Certainly, we see it in Jesus' life. He had habits that kind of established a trellis or a foundation for his time on earth, and we're going to look at that a little more deeper here in a few minutes. But there's all throughout Scripture examples of rhythms of life that kind of help with a foundation in faith. Disciplined and consistent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 25, it reads, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets to the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." There's discipline, consistency. An athlete needs it as they train. We need it as we establish a trellis for our faith. Question was posed in Ken Shigematsu's God in My Everything, Is it possible to involve God in everything of my life and enjoy Him? So how do we include God into our rhythms of life? Let's try to break it down. We talked about how Scripture, prayer, and the Sabbath all establish roots that will fit into every arena of our lives, whether it's with relationships, with family, or whether it's in our physical health, our financial situation, even our recreation, or whether it's in our work and our witness to others. Establishing a foundation of prayer, devotion in the Word, and a Sabbath will help ripple into every arena of our life. And that's what I want to encourage us with today. And keep it that simple. In Psalm 119, really, the whole psalm, which, by the way, is 176 verses long. I thought about reading it, but it's 176 verses long. It'd probably take me like 15 minutes to get through that. But throughout the whole psalm, they're talking about how precious the words or the laws or the statutes of the Lord are. They have a longing for the Word. If you read through that whole psalm, they're expressing a love and a longing for the Word of God. If we even just read one segment out of it here, let's just go verse 129. We're going to pick up on some of that longing. So if I start in 119, verse 129, it says, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." There's just a longing in the psalmist there for the word of God. Consider verse 131, "I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands." Can you think of a time when you were just desperate for water? You're thirsty. Maybe you're doing concrete day in Mexico. And you're working, you're pushing your physical body to the limits. And you got to keep going. Because if I leave the concrete alone, then it'll dry. So I've got to keep at it. And it's hot outside. And I can start to feel that thirst well up in my mouth. And my tongue starts to get dry. It's starting to stick to my mouth, but I've got to keep going so that the concrete doesn't dry out. And have you ever felt that desperation of thirst? And maybe consider even being that thirsty and then like being presented with a bottle of water, only it's not bottle, it's not water, it's like sand. And that's what you have to drink. Can you imagine being that thirsty? But then when you do get that ice cold water and it quenches you and refreshes you so in such a way that's so satisfying, can you recall a time where you've been that relieved? And that's the kind of longing here that the psalmists have for the Word. They thirst for the Word of God. They long for it. And when they engage in the Word, it's like that cold cup of water that satisfies. Only this satisfies the soul. Or how about establishing So I would encourage establishing the word as a trellis, as one of the pillars for your trellis. It will apply and ripple into every arena of your life. I encourage us to get into the word. Spend time in devotion with your God. Even if you have to start out slow, even if it's just a little devotional, maybe it's even just a page long, even if it's just a few verses until something clicks and you're like, oh, I could meditate on that verse for a bit. Whatever it is, I encourage you to make it a habit, a rhythm of life, to get into the word so that your faith will be fueled. Secondly, I want to consider prayer. And Isaac, if you can move on to the next slide here, please. I don't know how well you'll be able to read that, but I was doing a study here recently, and originally, I was supposed to look up different passages of how to grow in my devotional life, and I was originally setting out to establish habits and how I could get better at just studying the word itself. And I was surprised, kind of, when I was like looking up specific passages of Jesus spending time with the Lord, I was kind of surprised at what I came across. These are just a few different passages, and every single time I looked up when Jesus would spend time with the Lord, I realized, whoa, he really was a man of prayer. And I've highlighted here, one of the things we're supposed to look for is repetition as we study the word. And I was noticing the different, everything that's highlighted there are things that are repeated. And some of the things that were a part of Jesus' rhythm of life include things like withdrawing quietly to a place by himself to spend time in prayer. Jesus would go to, say, the mountainside by himself. Being outside in nature was a way that Jesus prayed. There's references to Jesus getting on his knees, face down to God in prayer before his Father in humility. Another repetitive thing is Jesus either staying up late into the night or getting up early in the morning to just spend time with his Father in prayer. I want to encourage us, establish prayer as part of your trellis, as part of your rhythm of life. I emphasize Jesus and his devotion to prayer. He was a man of prayer. I don't know what that'll look like for you. Maybe for me, it'll be like getting on my knees every morning, like Jesus did. It might look like trying to be conscientious in prayer throughout the day, whether I'm driving somewhere or whether I'm in between classes, and just acknowledging God in prayer. But establish prayer as a rhythm in your life. And along with prayer, I like to tie in worship. Include worship as part of your trellis. And again, if we go back to the image of the trellis, it will affect every arena of your life. And lastly, I want to encourage us to establish the Sabbath as part of your trellis. We live in a culture where church is almost kind of like a secondary priority, or Sunday morning is almost secondary. Well, Sunday is an opportunity for me to sleep in. Or I have a sporting event on Sunday. So I've got to make it to that sporting event. If I don't have anything going on Sunday, and if I feel good enough, then yeah, maybe I'll come to church. But there's an inconsistency there, though, with that mindset. I encourage us to set aside a Sabbath once a week. For me, that does look like Sunday mornings. You know, I'll start off my day with some worship songs. I come to church and worship in community. After church, I spend time with family. And I might even do something recreational, but it's a Sabbath. And I set it aside as a day of rest and try not to do much more responsibilities than that. It's just a day set aside for God. As we mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus, or God, after creation, rested on the Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And at Proverbs, it says, "Iron sharpens iron." And so we need to be getting together and recognizing the Sabbath as part of our trellis. And I'd like to just close here from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And then I'm going to show you kind of an example of my rhythm of life. We'll go through that real quick, and then we'll close. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so I understand from that scripture that we can include God in our everything. But setting up a trellis of prayer and worship, getting into the Word, and the Sabbath will help establish that trellis and rhythm of life that will branch into every arena of our lives. And so I want to encourage you, if you are making that commitment to follow Jesus, I encourage you, come up with a plan, a rhythm of life, where you can include these things in your trellis that will support your faith. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you just need to reevaluate what your rhythm of life looks like. My example here, I've written a rhythm of life. Isaac, if you'll click forward to the next couple slides. On a daily basis, there's some things that I establish as the rhythm of life, or try to. As I mentioned, I try to do lots of prayer throughout the day. Not only as I'm going in between classes or driving, but a time where I can concentrate in solitude as well, like Jesus did. I make it a point for Thanksgiving and praise on purpose to acknowledge the blessings throughout the day as a regular part of my rhythm of life on a daily basis. Devotion. For me, for my physical health, I try to get 9 hours of sleep. My body it's always demanded a lot of sleep. That's part of my rhythm of life. Spend time with my wife and family in the evenings. And part of my trellis includes even playing games or watching something at the end of the day to decompress, to just spend with my wife. The next slide, there are some weekly things that I try to consider in my rhythms of life. Certainly the Sabbath, and I kind of explain what that looks like for me. For me, part of my rhythm of life is open gym basketball once a week where I can exercise and run. Going outside multiple times a week. That's a time when I'm able to kind of pray and worship if the weather permits. Devotional time with my wife. Getting out into the community. And whether it's taking my son to the park or going to chess and just trying to interact with others in the community, that's part of my rhythm of life. Or taking my son to his grandparents and aunts multiple times a week is part of my rhythm of life because that's important to me. My next one might look like a bi-weekly or monthly thing. Part of my rhythm of life is Bible study with friends from church every other week, or tithing to different ministries once a month, date night with my wife, hopefully at least every other week, maybe fasting once a month for a 24-hour period, and some of these things are a work in progress for me. Annually, I have some goals. Going to a missions camp with my week for a week out of the year. A mission trip of some sort to somewhere. Or an overnight excursion with my wife, hopefully at least once a quarter. And that's an example of my rhythm of life. Yours might look different. But I want to encourage you to establish that trellis where your faith can be supported from your rhythm of life. And that's what I want to encourage us with this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you that a trellis with you and establishing a rhythm of life with you is a joyful thing. It's a delight. And God, it's a powerful thing. And it can ripple into every arena of our lives. Help us to prayerfully establish a trellis for our lives that considers you in prayer and worship, getting into the Word and the Sabbath. Ways that we can grow our faith and support our faith, Lord. Help us to grow in that and to just have those conscious times with you. Help us to establish that foundation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with Love the Lord by Lincoln Brewster. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your
just a closing, a few thoughts here. Barb, can you just sit down for a minute, please? Does anybody need a map to get out there to the picnic? Everybody have a map? You need one? I think we've got some that are out there in the foyer, out in the entryway there. And so we look forward to seeing you. Does anybody need a ride that needs to maybe ride with somebody else? Do we need to carpool out there? We're all good? Okay, we're all good. And I'm going to need some help with the keyboard here, getting that out there. And I don't have room in my pickup for it because I'm going to be bringing out the barbecue and cornhole and a couple other things and another passenger. So I need somebody to help with taking that keyboard out there. And as much as possible, let's kind of work together and get out of here quickly because we need to lock up the doors and I can't get out. And you don't want to wait forever and ever to eat your food because I need to get the barbecue. So everybody, leave. Get out of here. And let's just pray together as we leave. Yes. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we've spent together today. It's always a highlight for me to be in presence of other believers worshiping you. Thank you for that opportunity. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for this picnic. I just pray that it would go well and those that are being baptized, that this would be a very meaningful, special time for them, something that will be, it will etch itself into their memory, into their hearts for the rest of their lives. They would never, ever turn their back on it, but follow you all the days of their life. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.